Shalom, everyone. I'm Josiah Jeffrey.
I'm Hosea Jeffrey.
And we're back discussing the Torah portions. This week we're looking at the portion of Shmini, which goes from Leviticus 9:1 to 11:47. We've already read the portion ahead of time, so if you'd like to read it as well, why don't you go ahead and pause the video and do that, and then we'll get into discussing.
In Shmini, Aaron and his sons present the first sacrifices of the priesthood, and God's glory appears to all the people. But the rash actions of Aaron's eldest sons caused them to be destroyed by fire. Afterwards, God gives Moses the kosher laws, telling which animals are unclean to Israel and which animals they may eat.
So this portion begins with Moses telling Aaron to offer sacrifices for the very first time. We had read in a previous portion that Moses had offered some sacrifices to begin the purification process for Aaron and his sons so that they could serve as priests. Now, on the eighth day, their purification process is over, and so it's time for Aaron to do his first priestly sacrifices. First, Aaron offers a sin offering and a burnt offering for himself, and then afterwards he offers a sin offering and a burnt offering and a peace offering and a grain offering for the whole people of Israel. So I just wanted to bring up again, we've talked about this multiple times before, but the very first offering that Aaron offers is a sin offering on behalf of himself. This was also the first offering that Moses had offered on behalf of Aaron 8 days ago. He offered a sin offering for the priests. So both when Moses is sacrificing on behalf of Aaron and when Aaron is sacrificing for himself, he has to start by a sin offering, start by atoning for himself. So we've already talked in previous portions, basically contrasting Aaron's priesthood with Yeshua's priesthood, where Aaron needs to offer sacrifices for himself before he can atone for the people, whereas Yeshua, he didn't need to offer sacrifices for himself. He was just able to offer his own blood on behalf of everybody. But I wanted to cover this from a slightly different angle this time, just noting that not only did Moses offer a sin offering for Aaron before anything else happened, but now Aaron is having to offer a sin offering on behalf of himself before he can do atonement for everybody else. So it's just showing that these sin offerings aren't doing a very good job. It was just 8 days ago that Moses atoned for Aaron's sins. And now Aaron is atoning for his own sins. These sacrifices need to happen over and over and over again just because of how weak these sacrifices are and how much sin the people have.
Yeah, it says that during the 7-day ordination process, a sin offering had to be offered for Aaron every day. Mm. And then on the 8th day, when the purification is complete,
Aaron has to offer one again.
Another one. Hebrews says that the high priest had a daily need first to offer up sacrifice for their own sins, then for those of the people. So yeah, just like you say, it's this daily offering of sacrifices over and over. It shows that it doesn't really get the job done, which is why Yeshua's priesthood and his sacrifice are so much better because he only had to offer it once for all. Now, as you said, Aaron's not just offering a sin offering. He's offering sin offerings and burnt offerings and grain offerings and peace offerings. So there's a whole lot of offerings going on here, and Aaron's having to do all of them. But despite the many rules for each of these individual kinds that are all different, it says Aaron did them all correctly. Mm. Aaron did everything exactly the way God told him to do it. It says he put the fat on the altar from the peace offerings exactly the way it was supposed to go. He didn't keep any parts for himself that were supposed to go to God. He didn't give any parts to God that God said you can keep for yourself. Burned the burnt offering. He didn't burn the grain offering, but he burned the memorial portion. All of these minutiae, he followed them all. And I think that that's an essential aspect of the priesthood, which we're going to see here, is the priests have to do things right. Mm. And it's not easy. There are a lot of details. But when the priest does everything right, there is a reward, which we're going to see here.
But it's also very important to note, the only way for them to make sure they get everything right is for them to be familiar with the Torah, to be familiar with God's word. When God gives instructions, if we want to make sure that we're following all of his instructions correctly, we need to be familiar with his word.
So next, after Aaron's finished all the sacrifices, it says that he lifts up his hands and he blesses the people. And then he and Moses both go into the tent of meeting. And when they come back out, both Moses and Aaron bless the people. So I think this shows Aaron has now received that holiness of the priesthood, And with that comes this ability to give blessing from God. He's able to go into the holy place with Moses, and he's able to bless the people along with Moses. So we see right here the priesthood being a blessing to the people. As soon as Aaron has been purified and he has done his work like he's supposed to, he's now able to bless the people through his role as a priest.
It reminds me of what we read back in Genesis about Melchizedek. He was a Kohen, a priest of God, and he blessed Abraham. And so it just shows the priest of God has authority from God to bless God's people.
And more than that, we see Moses and Aaron going into the holy place together and blessing the people together. Mm. So we see that through his purification and through his anointing as priest, Aaron gains this equality with Moses. It's not complete. There was no one like Moses who came after Moses until Yeshua. But Aaron is nonetheless being anointed to fulfill that role, which Moses has fulfilled in a unique way, which no one else could. Now Aaron can in certain ways. He can't do it as completely as Moses could. But in respect of being a priest, Aaron has been anointed to that function. And so Aaron and his sons will be able to carry on the work of Moses of interceding for the people before God and giving God's blessing to the people.
So after Aaron and Moses finishing blessing all the people, it says that the glory of Adonai appears before them. So this seems to be referring to the same event which was recorded at the end of Exodus, which says that after the whole Mishkan or tabernacle was all put together, that the glory of Adonai came and the cloud sat on the Mishkan and filled the Mishkan before all the people. But here it says that when the glory of Adonai appears, there's also fire that comes out from God and it consumes the offerings that are on the altar. So whereas God had commanded for the burnt offerings and the fat portions to sit on the altar basically all night and get reduced to ash, here it says that fire from God himself is going onto the altar and consuming the sacrifices right then and right there with all the people watching. And so their reaction is to immediately shout and then get their faces down on the ground. So this event here is showing multiple things. One of which is that God is accepting these sacrifices. He's accepting this Mishkan, and he's accepting the priests who offered the sacrifices. But also it's showing God is here, and he is real, and he is powerful. This very appropriately struck fear into all the people, such that they immediately bowed down in worship and humility before God.
So another place where something very similar happens is when Solomon builds the temple. And like when the tabernacle is finished and the priests are consecrated, they offer sacrifices, and then the glory of God appears, the cloud fills the tabernacle, and then the fire consumes the sacrifices. Mm. So also, when Solomon has finished building the temple, he offers sacrifices, and the glory of God appears and fills the temple. And then fire comes from God and consumes the sacrifices. And so this is a way, just as we said that God was using that fire to show that he accepted Aaron's offering, and so this whole priesthood and the Mishkan, so God is saying when he consumes Solomon's offerings that he accepts the temple and that he's putting his name there and he's accepting that to do the work of the Mishkan to be the house of God.
And again, in the case of Solomon, when the people see it, they all bow down with their faces to the pavement and they worship and praise God.
And I want to emphasize again that this whole thing was made possible because Aaron followed all the rules, because Aaron was purified, and because Aaron offered all the offerings exactly the way he was supposed to. He was made holy, and he walked in that holiness. And because of that, because the priesthood has become acceptable because it's operating the way that God wanted it to operate, because of Aaron's holiness, God's glory is now being revealed, and all the people of Israel see it and are being blessed through it. So after the glory of Adonai has appeared and consumed these sacrifices, Aaron's two eldest sons, Nadab and Abihu, decide to take up their fire pans and put incense in them and offer incense to Adonai, which at first sounds harmless, but it specifically says that they offered strange fire to Adonai, which he had not commanded them. So whereas Aaron had just done all these sacrifices, doing everything correctly, and God's glory had appeared, Nadab and Abihu's response is to do something which God hadn't commanded. So rather than upholding all the regulations that God has given for the priesthood, now Nadab and Abihu are just like, we'll do it our own way. That's not okay. And the result is that fire comes out from before Adonai and consumes them. Aaron's two sons are killed by God's fire.
So the people of Israel had just seen that God's fire consumed the offerings. And so now God's fire is consuming the people who are going against God's word. Deuteronomy will later say that God is a consuming fire. So God's fire can consume either to show his acceptance of the people or to show that he is angry at the people. God has the power both ways.
Moses then says to Aaron in response, "This is what Adonai has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." So with these words, God is declaring the function of the priesthood again in another way, but not just what they're supposed to do, but what he requires of them. He requires that those who are near him sanctify him, treat him as holy. And so because of their closeness to God, they have that extra responsibility. Nadab and Abihu just failed in that responsibility. So with that exaltation to the priesthood, that drawing the priests close to God, there is reward in that they get to serve God and be close to him. But there's also that responsibility, and violation of that responsibility comes with a greater penalty. The priests need to treat God as holy to glorify God before the people. That's what we saw, was that when Aaron followed all God's commands, when he acted in the holiness with which he was consecrated, God's glory was able to appear. And God was able to accept Aaron's sacrifice and consume the sacrifice with that fire. And so God was glorified before the people. When Nadab and Abihu didn't follow the rules, they weren't treating God as holy, and so they weren't glorifying him before the people. So instead, when they failed in that responsibility to treat him as holy and glorify him, the result was that they were consumed. And God was glorified through that too. God's glory before the people is non-negotiable. The question for those near him is just, are you going to treat him as holy? Are you going to be the witness and tool of that glory? Or are you going to be one of those who's consumed by his consuming fire, which also reveals his glory?
So as Aaron's cousins carry away the corpses of Aaron's sons, it says that Aaron kept silent. Moses had just told Aaron everything about those who are near God need to treat him as holy. And so Aaron says nothing. And then Moses goes on to tell Aaron and his remaining two sons, you are not allowed to mourn, in that you aren't allowed to uncover your heads or rend your clothes or anything like that. And you have to stay at the tent of meeting. He's telling them you have to continue in your priestly function. You aren't allowed to go and do mourning rituals. So in contrast with what Abihu and Nadab had just done, Aaron is being very submissive. As hard as I imagine this is, Aaron is not answering back to God. Aaron is not resisting. He is continuing in his priestly function. God called him to this and said, you have to keep going being my priest. You can't leave or you'll die, is what he said to Aaron. And so Aaron is submitting to that. He's not resisting God's judgments.
It's just like we already said. Those who are near to God have to sanctify him, have to treat him as holy. Aaron has been brought into this priesthood, and with that responsibility comes this sacrifice, that he cannot mourn the loss of his own sons. Frankly, if Aaron hadn't accepted the priesthood, his sons wouldn't have even become priests, wouldn't have offered the strange fire, and wouldn't have been consumed. Aaron has had to sacrifice his own family already after only a single day. His responsibility to holiness has caused the loss of his own sons. But he's standing firm in that, because with it comes the closeness to God. And it's his responsibility. If he's going to be the priest, he has to sacrifice. He has to accept the responsibility of not doing what he wants to do. Only doing what God tells him to do. Only going where God tells him to go. Treating God's commands as holy. And so God then proceeds to tell Aaron more about his responsibilities as one close to God, about how he has to be more holy and about what his function is as a priest. He tells Aaron that they can't drink wine or any strong drink when they go into the tent of meeting, or they will die. But then he says to Aaron, you are to distinguish between the holy and the common. and between the unclean and the clean. And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that Adonai has spoken to them by Moses. So God is telling Aaron that the responsibility of the priest is to make a distinction between the holy and the common, and between the clean and the unclean. Once again, that sanctification. It's the priest's job to uphold that holiness in Israel by showing this is what's holy, this is what's not. And that is accomplished by teaching the people of Israel the Torah. As we already said, in order for Aaron to fulfill all those rules about all the different kinds of sacrifices and get everything right, he needs to be familiar with the Torah. Mm. And so the priest, because of his unique closeness to God and because of his familiarity with the Torah, is in that unique position to teach the people of Israel the Torah, to guide the people of Israel in knowing how to distinguish between what's holy and what's not.
Right.
It's the priest's job, as the one who's close to God, to uphold that sanctity. He has to be especially well-read. He has to know the difference. And he does that by knowing Torah. If you're near to God, you have that obligation to know his word better so that you can teach it to others, so you can help others to walk on the way they're supposed to walk.
So after this, Moses then talks again to the priests, reaffirming that they get to eat parts of the sacrifices. This was established multiple times already, and so Moses is just saying, all right, now that you've offered sacrifices, you get to eat them. But then Moses sees that they didn't eat the goat of the sin offering that was offered on behalf of the people. The priests were supposed to eat that, but instead the whole thing has been burned up with fire. And so Moses gets really upset. It says he was angry with Aaron's surviving sons, Eleazar and Ithamar. Moses basically says, why didn't you eat it? God says, you get to eat it. You should eat it unless the blood of this sin offering is taken into the holy place. That's the only time that God said, don't eat it. But then Aaron says to Moses, behold, this very day they presented their sin offering and the burnt offering before Adonai. When things like these happen to me, if I had eaten a sin offering today, would it have been good in the sight of Adonai? When Moses heard that, it seemed good in his sight. So basically what it seems like Aaron is saying is, I know regularly we should be eating the sin offerings. However, today, the whole incident with Nadab and Abihu happened. They offered their sin offering, and then priests sinned. So would God really have been happy if we were eating from the sin offerings? And so Moses is like, okay, I guess you're right, Aaron. So I found this particularly interesting because Aaron is kind of taking initiative, doing something that wasn't explicitly stated in Torah. Whereas what we just saw Nadab and Abihu did was they offered strange fire, which God had not commanded. So we see in two separate instances them doing something that wasn't explicitly in Torah. There are multiple differences here between what Aaron did versus what his sons did. First off, the Torah had previously said, when specifically talking about the golden altar of incense, that they were forbidden from offering strange incense. Whereas in Aaron's case, Torah had specifically said that there were specific instances where the priests don't eat the sin offerings, they get burned up completely. Additionally, Aaron was responding to a very specific instance. Torah had not talked at all about what should happen if God miraculously kills priests. That is a total crazy scenario that wasn't specifically addressed in what Moses had commanded. So the difference is Nadab and Abihu saw what Moses had commanded and they figured, I have my own way of doing it and I can do it better. I know a better way to please God than what scripture says. Versus what Aaron was doing was Torah doesn't specifically address this situation, so I'm going to use what I know from Torah, use what I know of God's character to make a decision in this one strange incident. Aaron is drawing principles and patterns from what he knows of God's word, versus Nadab and Abihu were flippantly ignoring God's word. They were doing something abiblical or unbiblical, and that's what got God's wrath. But again, Aaron, he's trying to do his best in an odd situation that scripture does not explicitly address.
Now, the biblical precedent that Aaron could base this decision on is that Moses had instructed them that when a priest sins, the sin offering can't be eaten. Now, in the case of Nadab and Abihu, they sinned. The priests sinned. And Aaron can't offer a sacrifice for them because they're dead. But guilt has been brought on the priesthood. Mm. And when guilt is brought on the priesthood, how are they supposed to bear the guilt of the people? And how are they supposed to then partake of that sin offering? So Aaron's decision is grounded in the principle that when guilt is on the priesthood, they can't eat the sin offering. So Aaron is saying, these things happened today. How can I eat the sin offering? And Moses concurs. Mm. His decision was biblically grounded. And so it was correct for him to do.
And so I think that this is a good pattern that we can use when approaching Scripture, which is that if Scripture says something, we should do it. There's no reason to do something else, unless there are certain instances where Scripture does not cover what you're supposed to do in that instance. Scripture doesn't have every single thing that can possibly happen in all of human experience in it. So when something like that happens that's not specifically addressed in Scripture, we have to look to Scripture anyway and draw a pattern, draw principles from it to figure out what we're supposed to be doing in that instance.
So after this whole ordeal has been resolved, God begins giving more commands to Moses and Aaron. And it says that Adonai spoke to Moses and Aaron. Now, this is not the pattern that we've seen when God's giving commands up to this point. It's normally been God speaks to Moses and says, say to Aaron or say to the people of Israel. But now we see God's giving his commands to Moses and Aaron and saying to both of them, speak to the people of Israel. So I think this is kind of indicative of Aaron receiving that elevation and that drawing near to God. As I already said earlier, he's kind of taking on some of Moses' role. God just told Aaron that it was the responsibility of the priest to teach the people of Israel the statutes. And so now God is directly speaking those to Aaron. Because Aaron is close to him, he's able to receive those commands just as Moses had been receiving the commands. So once again, the priest standing between God and the people, receiving the commands of God and teaching them to the people.
So now we read in Leviticus chapter 11 about the so-called kosher laws or the dietary laws for the Jewish people. Now, interestingly, the Hebrew word kosher never appears in Scripture. It's a later Hebrew word that came about, and it actually means fit or appropriate, and specifically in this context meaning appropriate for eating. This word is specifically used in rabbinic literature talking about what foods are appropriate for eating. Judaism actually has some added instructions about what they consider to be kosher or not kosher, but for our purposes, we're going to be using the word kosher interchangeably with the word clean, as in a clean animal that is fit for the people of Israel to eat. Now, the first group of animals which God covers is basically mammals. He says that in order for a mammal to be clean or kosher, it has to have a divided hoof, so split hoof, and it has to chew its cud. It specifically has to meet both of these qualifications. If it just has a split hoof but it doesn't chew its cud, not kosher. If it chews its cud but doesn't have split hooves, not kosher. So this means that animals like a sheep or a cow or a goat, those are all kosher. But animals like a rabbit, which just chews its cud, or like a pig, which doesn't chew its cud but does have split hooves, those are not kosher.
Yeah, this is not an either-or situation. It's an and. It has to both have the split hooves and chew its cud. And so if those animals that have both of those qualities, you can eat those. But it actually says of the unclean animals, not only can you not eat them, but you cannot touch their carcasses because the carcasses are unclean to you.
I wanted to make a slight drosh here on what it says about it has to both chew its cud and have split hooves. Because basically, God says if it only meets one qualification but not the other, it's unclean, period. And so I wanted to apply this to how we treat God's commands. We can't do something that follows one of God's commands but goes against another. If you're doing something which follows one command in Torah, but then you're completely ignoring a different command, that's not okay. Yaakov or James will later say that if you sidestep one command of Torah, then you violated the whole thing. If your actions are not in line with all of Scripture together, if you're picking and choosing what Scripture you want to follow, then that's just expediency. That's hostile to God's word, and you're not actually following God's word. You're following your own version of it, and that's not kosher.
Next, God goes on to talking about water creatures. And like the land animals, God gives two requirements that are necessary to make something kosher. And that's that it has to have fins and scales. Pretty straightforward. Just if the creature has fins and scales, you can eat it. If not, it's unclean. In fact, it's an abomination to you.
Mm.
It says, you shall regard them as detestable. You shall not eat any of their flesh, and you shall detest their carcasses. Everything in the water that does not have fins and scales is detestable to you. So if you pull something out of the water, it's got fins and scales, cool, dinner. If not, abomination, throw it back. Now, interestingly, this qualification doesn't rule out most fish, but it does rule out shellfish, as well as eels and sharks and catfish. But other than that, most fish that people normally eat are kosher.
Next, God talks about birds. And unfortunately, instead of giving specific qualifications for how to determine how a bird is kosher or not kosher, he basically just says a whole list of unkosher birds. So among these specific birds, what a lot of them have in common are that they're either birds of prey, or seabirds, or flightless birds. And also it specifically says that you can't eat every raven in its kind. So that would be ravens and crows and stuff like that. And of course it also lumps in here bats. You can't eat bats. According to the biblical definition of bird, a bat is a flying thing, so that's lumped in here. But obviously, don't eat bats.
God then proceeds to make a pretty much blanket statement that all insects are an abomination. One exception he makes is for the insects that have jointed legs for hopping. So, like a grasshopper or a cricket or a locust. That's the exception. Other than that, all insects are an abomination. Now, you may be familiar with Yohanan the Immerser, John the Baptist, eating locusts in the desert.
Yeah.
Locusts are kosher under this definition, but they're just about the only kind of kosher insect.
And lastly, God basically makes another blanket statement, ruling out all swarming things. So basically anything that crawls around on the ground, those are all unkosher. So that would be things like rodents or reptiles or other kinds of creepy crawlies.
Now, interestingly, while these are all unclean animals that you can never eat, it also says that if the animal is clean, but it dies of itself, it becomes unclean. The carcasses of a kosher animal which dies by itself are just as unclean as these detestable animals. We also saw way back in Exodus that God had told the people of Israel that any animal which was torn by wild beasts couldn't be eaten. So this goes in line with that, that just because the animal is a clean animal doesn't mean it's clean to eat if the way in which it has died has made it unclean. Now, one point I want to make is that, as we've already said, it's not just that you can't eat unclean animals. You can't touch their carcasses. And it says that anyone or anything which touches any unclean animal carcass becomes unclean. Some things can be purified and washed in water. Other things can't be purified. They have to be destroyed, especially if it's food or drink. You cannot consume anything which has touched uncleanness, because anything that touches uncleanness
is itself unclean.
So once again, this emphasizes that need for that separation between the unclean and the clean, between the holy and the common.
That's what holy means, is set apart.
Because if the clean and the unclean mix, the result is unclean. In line with this, it once again emphasizes that the swarming things and other unclean animals are detestable or an abomination.
Mm.
And so it says, you shall not make yourselves detestable with any swarming thing that swarms, and you shall not defile yourselves with them and become unclean through them. So just as things which touch uncleanness become unclean, he's now saying, if you eat what is detestable, you are making yourself detestable.
Mm.
If you eat an abomination, you make yourself an abomination. So for us as followers of Yeshua, we also have a responsibility to watch what nourishes us spiritually. If we allow ourselves to be filled up with uncleanness and sin, we become unclean. We become abominable. But if we instead fill ourselves up with what is pure, the perfect word of God, and we think on the things that are good and true and pure, then we will be pure. But once again, it's necessary to have that separation. If we are to be pure, we must only be nourished by what is pure. We can't be nourished by the uncleanness, because if we touch that uncleanness, we become unclean.
And all that leads into what God says here at the end of the chapter, where he basically says that the reason why God gave the kosher laws to Israel is so that they will be holy. God called the people of Israel out of Egypt to be his people. God is a holy God, and he wants his people to be holy. He says, "For I am Adonai your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth. For I am Adonai, who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy." In the same way that God is commanding Jews to look at animals and say, that one's clean, that one's unclean, they need to be different. In the same way, God is saying there is a distinction between the Jewish people and all the other nations of the earth. The Jewish people need to be holy as God is holy. And so the kosher laws are a very visible way of demonstrating that. As a Jew, I can't go into a restaurant and eat just anything on the menu. I have to be different because of the commands that God gave me as a Jew. And so these rules are meant for the entire people of Israel to make them distinct, different, and to remind them at all times that Adonai called us out of Egypt to be his people. In the same way, for all followers of Messiah, we are called to be holy to God. We are supposed to be perfect as our Father in the heavens is perfect. And also Yeshua says, set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. So in the same way that the kosher laws are supposed to make Jews different from anyone else, in the same way, we are supposed to be following the scriptures, following the truth, and being perfect like our Father is perfect, and that makes us different from anyone else. Our following God's commands should make us very different from those around us. It limits us from doing things that the people around us are doing. And when we see that, it shouldn't make us not want to keep the commands. It should make us remember that we are separate for God and we are called to his purposes, and we should lean into that. Lean into being different, being separate, being holy, so that we can do God's work and we can be God's people.
So I think the big takeaway from this portion is that holiness requires responsibility and sacrifice. We see that the priests were not called to be holy for no reason. They had a responsibility to intercede for the people, to teach them God's Torah, and to make that distinction between clean and unclean for the people of Israel. And with that holiness, they had more rules they had to follow, more regulations on how they could and could not act. And when they violated their responsibility, there came a greater penalty. We saw how Aaron had to sacrifice his ability to mourn for his own sons because of his holiness, and because he had to do God's holy work. And we saw that as all the people of Israel had the holiness of being God's chosen people brought out of Egypt, they had a responsibility to be holy by abstaining from unclean animals. They had to sacrifice a large portion of available diet to them, food that they could catch and eat and live on. They had to let go of that because of their responsibility to be holy. So also, we as followers of Messiah, who have been brought near to God in the blood of Messiah, we have a responsibility. If we're going to be holy, we have to make a distinction between what's clean and what's unclean. We have to separate ourselves from that uncleanness and destroy anything in our lives which comes into contact with that uncleanness. We have to be nourished on God's pure word alone so that we may do his holy work, fulfill our responsibility as holy people to bring others near to God. And as holy ones, we have a responsibility to do that no matter the cost, no matter what we have to give up, no matter what we have to refrain from, no matter what we have to be separated from, because it's all for the sake of being holy and glorifying our God in the sight of all people.
That wraps up the portion of Shmini. Next time we'll be looking at Tazriah, so be sure to tune in for that. Thanks so much for watching. Be sure to like, share, comment, subscribe, and hit the notification bell to keep updated on new episodes. And if you would, please consider sending us a donation to help us make more videos like these. We would really appreciate it. Thanks again for watching, and we'll see you next week. God bless.